Good morning. Happy Easter. Take your Bibles if you would. Let's turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Of course, on this Easter Sunday, we celebrate our risen Savior, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But you know, we don't just do this one Sunday out of the year. We actually do it 52 Sundays out of the year. Every Sunday worship is a remembrance, a celebration that Christ is risen. We don't worship on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. We worship on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day. And then every time we have a baptism, it is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we take the Lord's Supper together, it is a celebration of the Lord's death, His burial, His resurrection, and His return. Well, on this Resurrection Sunday, we are in 1 Corinthians 15, often called the Resurrection Chapter. And it's called the Resurrection Chapter because it's all about resurrection, the Lord's resurrection and our resurrection. Paul is going to make the case for the historicity, the fact of the Lord's resurrection. And then he talks about the centrality of the Lord's resurrection to our faith. It's been said that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. Well, that's an understatement. It's not just the cornerstone of our faith. It's the foundation. It's the walls, the support beams. It's everything. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no Christian faith. And then he talks about the implications of the Lord's resurrection for our daily lives. So let's take a look. 1 Corinthians 15. And on this Resurrection Sunday, let's take a whirlwind tour of the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remained until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Well, if you have your bulletin, there's a listening guide on the back panel, and I invite you to follow along with me as we look at some results of the resurrection. Because He lives, here are some things that are true for us. The first one is this: because He lives, I have a true gospel. Because He lives, I have a true gospel. As we just read, Paul makes the case for the factualness of the resurrection, namely the eyewitness accounts, that the risen Savior appeared to Cephas, that is the Apostle Peter. Well, you don't have to take Peter's word for it. He appeared to all of the apostles. Not only the apostles, but on at least one occasion, He appeared to more than 500 of the brethren at one time. And Paul says, if you don't believe me, you can go find some of those folks yourself and ask them yourself. Now, some of them have died, but some of them are still alive. Go ask them. And then he says, and He also appeared to me, I have personally witnessed the risen Savior, the least and the last of the apostles. I too have seen the risen Savior. He is risen. Well, every year about this time, count on Easter and Christmas, there's going to be a TV show about Jesus Christ. You can count on it. It might be on the History Channel or be on Nat Geo or whatever, but you'll find some program about Jesus Christ. And 99% of the time, they all basically say the same thing. They have the same presupposition, the same skepticism, and that is that the real Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. That He was not who He said He was, or He's been embellished after the fact, or you can't believe what the Bible says about Him, or if He died on the cross, of course He didn't rise from the dead. And it's just so much myth and embellishment, and it's just legend and all the rest. You can't really believe the Bible. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no explanation for the changed lives of the apostles or of the birth and spread of the church. If things did not happen the way the Bible says they happened, There's no explanation for the disciples. Think about these guys. As you read the Gospels, these guys were a hot mess. They were cowardly. They didn't have faith. They were a work in progress. And then after the resurrection, they all were willing to suffer for the Lord, endure persecution for the Lord, and be martyred for the sake of the Lord. They would not do that if they knew it was all a lie. Or how do you explain the birth and spread of the church if there is no risen Savior? Or Saul of Tarsus, how do you explain the Apostle Paul? How does Saul of Tarsus go from being the chief persecutor of the church to being its greatest champion and missionary and evangelist? No, Jesus is risen. Because he lives, we have a true gospel. The word gospel means good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised again the third day. And he offers the gift of eternal life to whosoever would repent and believe on him. That's good news. That's the best news ever. That's the gospel. It's true because he lives. Here's the second result of his resurrection. It means I can trust my Bible. Because he lives, I can trust my Bible. Listen to again in verse 3. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, now listen, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, there it is again, according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament prophesied the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. Jesus himself foretold his death, burial, and resurrection to his disciples on several occasions. If Christ be not raised, he is proven to be a fraud. And your Bible is not worth the paper it's printed on. But because he lives, I can trust my Bible. Because he lives, I can believe and trust what the Bible says about God, about man, about Jesus, about life and death and sin and salvation and judgment and heaven and hell and money and sex and marriage and family. I can believe my Bible because he lives. Here's the third result of his resurrection. I have a gospel worth sharing. Look at verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, empty, futile, worthless. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. We have a gospel that is true and that is worth sharing because he lives. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul is saying our preaching would be in vain. This would be a waste of time. It would be futile and worthless. So would your faith be worthless. In fact, we would be found to be false witnesses. We're out there preaching a false message saying that Christ is risen if Christ is not risen. We would be false witnesses against God saying that God raised him from the dead if God didn't raise him from the dead. But because he lives, we have a gospel to share. Because he lives, I can stand here and proclaim to you the good news of Jesus Christ. Because he lives, you have good news to share with your family members and co-workers and friends and neighbors who need to hear about Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we have a gospel worth sharing. Number four, because he lives, I can have forgiveness of sin. Because he lives, I can have the forgiveness of sin. Look at verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. This is huge. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I both, we have sinned against God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. We are all sinners. All of us have broken God's laws. We've transgressed his ways. We've violated his commandments. There's none of us that is without sin. And your sins have separated between you and your God and have hidden his face so that he does not see. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's a physical death, a spiritual death, and what the Bible calls the second death, the lake of fire. But because he lives, you can repent and put your faith and trust in him, and he can forgive your sins and save your soul. Paul here is making the point, if Christ be not raised, then you are still in your sin. If Christ be not raised, you cannot be saved. You are not saved. You are without hope, without recourse. We are condemned in our sins. You see, without the resurrection, without Easter Sunday, Good Friday doesn't help us. Without Easter Sunday, without the resurrection, the crucifixion doesn't save us. Easter Sunday makes Good Friday good. If it weren't for Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, then Good Friday would be Tragic Friday. It would be Black Friday. It would be the worst tragedy in the history of the world. But because he lives, because he was raised from the dead, Good Friday is good. Paul puts it this way in Romans 4. He says that he was delivered for our offenses. In other words, he died for our sins. And he was raised again for our justification. He was raised again that you could be right with God and be saved. It all goes together. It all goes together. Because he lives, you can be forgiven. You can be saved. You can become a child of God in his own family if you'll repent and put your faith and trust in a risen Savior. Well, here's the next one. Because he lives, the dead in Christ are not dead. Look at verse 18. He says, then those also, if Christ be not raised, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That word perished means lost, ruined, destroyed. At Lazarus' tomb in John chapter 11, Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? You are body, soul, and spirit. You are a body. God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. We are physical creatures. He made us physical beings with physical bodies. You are a body. Well, that's easy enough. That's obvious. You are a soul. God breathed into Adam, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. You are a soul. That's your personhood. That's what makes you, you. Your mind, your intellect, your will, your personality, your likes, your dislikes. That's what makes you uniquely you, your soul. You are also a spirit. You are a spiritual being. God created us as spiritual beings. Your spirit is that aspect of you that has the capacity to relate to God, who is spirit. So you are body, soul, and spirit. Now, the unbeliever, the one who's never been saved, the lost person, is alive in the body, alive in the soul, but dead in the spirit. The Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. When you repent and put your faith in Christ, when you are born again, you are quickened in the spirit. That is to say, God gives your spirit life. You are made alive in Christ in the spirit. So the saved person is alive in the body, alive in the soul, alive in the spirit. When a believer dies, the body is dead. The heart stops beating, the organs shut down, the brain stops working. The body dies and begins to decompose. But the believer's not dead, just the body. His soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. This is what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 5 and in Philippians 1. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about our bodies. He calls them tents. We like tents. We want to live in a tent. God made us that way. And then he goes on to say, listen, as long as I am in the tent, as long as I'm present in the body, I'm absent from the Lord. If I'm here, I'm not there. But if I'm not here, I'm there, absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. And then he goes on to say, we are willing to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, as a believer. He says the same thing, only in a different way in Philippians chapter 1. He says, you know what, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. In other words, man, I can't hardly decide. I got two good choices, to live or die. Man, that's tough. Now, we don't think like Paul. We want to live. We'll do anything not to die. I'll take whatever pill. Give me surgery. I'll take the treatments. I'll do whatever. I just don't want to die. That's not how Paul thought. Paul says, listen, to live or die, ooh, that's a tough call. As the kids would say, 6-7, 6-7. It's hard to decide. To live is Christ. And as long as I have breath in my body, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to make disciples, plant churches, encourage the brethren, strengthen the churches. I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. However, to die is gain. Because to die is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That's even better. Here, Paul is saying, listen, if Christ be not raised, then the dead are dead. If Christ be not raised, even those who have died in Christ, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, if Christ be not raised, then they're gone. They're destroyed. They're ruined. And we'll never see them again. And we grieve as do the rest who have no hope. But because he lives, because of his resurrection, we know the dead in Christ are not dead at all. In fact, they're more alive than we are. And they are with the Lord. And one day, we who are in Christ will be reunited with them. And we will be together with the Lord forever because he lives. So because he lives, the dead in Christ aren't dead. That leads us to the next one, number 6. Because he lives, death is defeated. Death is defeated. Look at verse 26. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Paul wrote to Timothy that Christ abolished death. Move down to verse 54. When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That is a taunt song. It's kind of like when we were kids. Nah, 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 you can't hurt me. You remember that? That's this. That's that tone. Nah, 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 nah. Death, you don't scare me anymore. Death, grave, you can't hurt me anymore. Because he abolished death. It is defeated. Hebrews speaks of those who through fear of death are subject to slavery all their lives. You know people who are living in perpetual bondage because they are scared to death of death. Terrified. That's not true for the believer. We don't have to be afraid of death. I got to say, as a Christian, there are a lot of things that are worse than dying for a believer. There are things that scare me a whole lot more than death or dying does, because death is defeated. And then it also means I can face tomorrow. I can face tomorrow. Look at verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Or as the King James would say, we're of all men most miserable. We are a sad, pitiful bunch. If all we have is this life, boy, what a sad, pitiful bunch. What a sad state of affairs. Move down to verse 30. He says, why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If Christ be not raised, then we won't be raised. And that means this life is all we have to look forward to. Well, then that's a sad, pitiful state of affairs. Might as well eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow we die. That's all we've got. This life is just a cruel hoax. Someone said, we're born crying, we live complaining, and we die disappointed. Or as Hemingway said, it's like we're a colony of ants living on one end of a burning log. What a pessimistic outlook on life. If this is all we have, even as believers, then life is just a struggle, and we work and we fight and we scratch and we gouge and we suffer and we hurt and we grieve, and then all you get to look forward to is a grave one day. Folks, Christ is risen. And because he lives, this is not all we anticipate. This is not all there is. The old beer commercials are wrong. You know, they used to say it doesn't get any better than this. Well, I hope it does. Because he lives, it gets way better than this. This is just the beginning of the story. And death is not the end, but just the beginning of a more full and wonderful life than we've ever known in a fallen world. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And then, because he lives, I will be resurrected. Because he lives, one of the results of his resurrection is our resurrection. We too will be raised again. Now, we're going to read quite a chunk, so hang with me. Let's start in verse 35, and we're going to read quite a bit. Someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. That which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. In other words, we take a perishable body, we bury it. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown, buried in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Because of Christ's resurrection, because he lives, I know one day I too will be resurrected. Short of the Lord's return, one day I will die. By the way, you will too. Short of the Lord's return, you will die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So short of the Lord's return, one day I will die. I won't be dead, but my body will be dead. I will be absent from the body and present with the Lord, but my loved ones will take care of the body. There'll be a funeral, and there'll be a burial. But one day, because he lives, this body will be raised. One day this body will be raised. Right now it's perishable. It'll be raised imperishable. Right now it is mortal. One day it'll be raised immortal. Right now it is earthly. One day it'll be raised heavenly. Glorified like the Lord's resurrected body as well. And one day in Christ, because of Christ, we will have new bodies and a new home. And Revelation tells us there'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sickness, no more death. I'm going to add to that, no more diets. Wouldn't it be funny if we get to heaven and everybody's fat and that's how God wanted us to be? Just thinking out loud. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm just thinking out loud. But one day, we'll have a new body and a new home. And we know that because he lives. He was raised. Somebody told me years ago, Brother Jeff, one day you'll get to an age where there won't be a day that goes by that you don't have a pain somewhere in your body. I have reached that age. Maybe you have too. Every day, something hurts somewhere. And those daily aches and pains are just a reminder. This body's mortal. This body is corruptible. This body is perishable. This body's perishing. Those are little death pains. But it's also a daily reminder, this world is not my home. This body is not the end of the story, because He lives. Because He lives, I will be resurrected. And then, my favorite part, because He lives, my life here and now will count there and forever. My life here and now can count there and forever. In verse 58, we have a therefore. Here's the summary of the whole chapter, or a conclusion, a ramification. In light of everything that Paul has said in 57 verses about the Lord's resurrection, our resurrection, all of it, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor, your work, your service, your ministry is not in vain in the Lord. Because He lives, my life, right here, right now, can count in heaven forever. I believe that deep down inside, everybody wants their life to matter somehow. I believe we all want to make a difference for somebody. We all want to know that our lives have counted for something. But I have to tell you, if your life is just all about pursuing your degrees and your career and your positions and your titles and your achievements, if your life is just about accumulating money and your prized possessions, then my friend, there will come a day when none of that will matter and it will have all been for nothing. There will come a day when nobody remembers or cares about your degrees. There will come a day when nobody remembers or cares about your career, all the work you put in, your faithful service, your position, your title, all that career advancement. Nobody's going to remember it. Nobody's going to care. There will come a day when nobody's going to want your prized possessions. They all end up in the landfill. There will come a day when somebody else will spend your money. Somebody else will live in your house if they don't just tear it down, build a new one. And there will come a day when your death will just make room for somebody else. Unless you live for the Lord. And the Bible shows us that a life lived in service to the Lord, as you live for the Lord, serve the Lord, serve, minister in His name, in His strength, for His glory, that you can actually get rewards in heaven for that. That you can get rich toward God. You can lay up treasures in heaven. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And good and faithful servants of the Lord will be rewarded by the Lord. And one day, you'll be able to look back and see what you did for the Lord in this life counted in His kingdom forever. And that's because He lives, because of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest truth in all eternity. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Absolutely true. But listen, that doesn't help you, and that does not save you unless and until you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ yourself. Forgiveness is available, but it's not automatic. Jesus said you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You have to come to a place in your own heart and life where you recognize, I'm a sinner. I am guilty. I am not righteous. I'm not right with God. I need God's mercy. I need God's grace. I need God's forgiveness. I need God's Son. I need Jesus. And you cry out to Him and you say, oh Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm guilty. You know it. I believe You died and rose again for me. Jesus, I trust You. Not a church, not a religion, not a denomination, not a preacher, not my parents, not a family. I trust You, Jesus. forgive my sins, save my soul, be my Lord, take my life, use me, but Lord, save me. That's how you're saved. Have you done that? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that shapes and defines your entire life? If not, that's your greatest need this morning. And I invite you, we're going to stand up and sing a hymn of decision in just a moment, and I'll be down here. I invite you to come to me and say, "Preacher, I need Jesus. I want to be saved," or "I got questions," or "Tell me more." However you want to say it, we'd love to talk with you privately. We won't pressure you or embarrass you. We'd love to help you with that most important decision you could ever make. What better day than Easter Sunday to be made alive in Christ? We invite you to come. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised again. God, I pray for the one who has never been saved. Maybe they come from a religious and church background. Maybe they do not. My Lord, from whatever background, they need Jesus Christ. Help them to see that and know that. And may they respond to your grace and your call even now. Take charge of this time of decision. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.